Well, I'm still working my way through the questions that you all submitted. And I've got a lot of questions that I haven't tackled yet. But this morning, let me try and tackle one that was asked a couple of different ways by different people. And that is, what is your opinion about piercings and tattoos? What is your opinion? That's a good way to phrase it. What is your opinion about piercings and tattoos? First of all, when the doctor pierced my chest and cut it open, I didn't like it, but it was for a good purpose. I don't think that's what you're asking about. When my one and only daughter of seven children arrived in this country and was getting to know both her mother and I, and we were getting to the point where she was starting to trust us, my daughter went with me to Atlanta. I had a doctor's appointment there, as I often do. And she behaved so beautifully and was so sweet and so cooperative and so patient, having to sit for eons of time while I was in doctor's offices and so forth. And she's having to sit out there in the waiting area. I called my wife and I said, I want to do something to reward Elizabeth. What do you think would be appropriate? She said, well, she's been very eager to have her ears pierced. I think if you take her and have her ears pierced, that she would really appreciate that. Well, she really did appreciate that. And to this day, she has pierced ears and wears little earrings. And from time to time, that's something that we give her as a gift, as a new set of earrings. So I'm clearly not opposed to all piercings. I think it's okay for a young lady. It can even be very nice for a young lady to have her ears pierced. I don't think it's good for a young lady to have a piercing in her eyeball. That would impede her vision, and it would look rather grotesque and be prone to infection and so forth. Does that make sense? I think that lip piercings are inconvenient as well as unattractive. Okay? We had a young woman who came to work for us here. She had a nose ring, and she realized, because someone advised her before she came, that really isn't going to fit in that culture. You need to remove that. And so she attempted to remove her nose ring and discovered that she was unable to get it out, which began to cause a bit of concern for her, as well it should. And so she, I guess it was her first day on the job, came to me apologizing and saying, Pastor Wood, I have tried to get my nose ring out and I can't get it out. I'm afraid it's infected and I don't know what to do and I'm going to need to see a doctor. And I said, okay, well, I'm not upset with you, but I hope you will have that taken care of. She did have it taken care of. I think she again has a nose ring. I still think she's a lovely Christian. I'm not upset with her for having had something put through here. Okay? I don't personally find that attractive. It looks to me as if you've got something on your nose. And I'm one who would like to not have anything on my nose. As a matter of fact, at my age, I have to periodically trim the hedge that's trying to grow out of each nostril. I don't think that looks good, you know. I mean, to me, that doesn't look very hygienic. But there are piercings that seem to me not only to be unattractive, but really an attack on one's body. If you remember in Mark chapter 5, there was a demoniac who lived among the tombs, and one of the characteristics of his self-destructive behavior was that he was cutting himself with stones. He was cutting himself. Now, you're undoubtedly aware that there are people in our culture today who struggle with the temptation to cut themselves, to injure themselves. Folks, that is not an okay thing to do. Well, it just makes me feel better. Well, that's not healthy. Okay? That is a very sad, self-destructive behavior that can be overcome and needs to be overcome. And I want you to understand that in Mark chapter 5, what was motivating that fellow to cut himself was the same group of evil spirits that motivated the pigs when they left the man and went into the pigs. They motivated the pigs to commit suicide. And years before cutting oneself became a semi-epidemic in our culture, counselors recognized that there is a pattern of self-destructive, self-wounding behavior that goes hand in hand with the temptation to end one's life. So there are people who are drawn toward the mutilation of their own body, because let me tell you something about your body. It is a magnificent creation of God. God designed it, whether you're male or female, He designed your body in such a remarkable way that you ought to learn about your body. You ought to understand how your ear works and how your eye works and how your nose works and how your tongue works. You ought to understand that the various parts of your body have purpose and function. They were designed by God and they're great. They're excellent. Your skeletal system is an amazing framework. Your muscles are absolutely remarkable. And they were designed by God to work in concert together. If all I had was a bicep, my arm would be like this all the time. But I don't just have a bicep, I have a tricep, which is a wonderful thing. Tricep, I thought that was a dinosaur. No. Close, but no. And my triceps are not dinosaurs, let me tell you. But the muscles in your body are amazing, and the most amazing muscle in your body, and there are lots of little muscles that are cool, including the ones that focus your eye, okay, that enable you to look in other directions, okay, and turn your head and stand up straight. All of that is amazing. But the most remarkable one of all is this one right here in your chest that is constantly working. And if it doesn't work, if my bicep stops working, I'll be hindered in my activities. If my heart stops, I'm dead. This muscle is constantly working and keeping me alive and keeping all the rest of my muscles and everything else in my body able to function. It's an amazing thing. When God gives you a beautiful, amazing thing that is remarkably designed and magnificently engineered, you need to say thank you and not abuse it.
So you're saying that a person gets like piercings and tattoos, that is abusing the body.
I'm saying you need to say thank you and not abuse your body.
Well, is it possible to get like a tattoo without abusing your body?
I'd say it would be hard for me to reconcile those two.
Well, I know Christians who have tattoos.
I do too.
But do you think they're not really Christians?
No, I know wonderful Christians who have tattoos. But I also know that in order to get that tattoo, you've got to do stuff to yourself that is not good for yourself. Okay? And therefore, I have real reservations about tattoos. My brother, who's a wonderful pastor, greatly used of the Lord, posted a picture of himself on Facebook probably about 8 years ago, maybe longer, of the Celtic cross that he'd had tattooed on his arm over here. And that was when he was about, 58, 60 years of age. And I thought about calling him and saying, John, somebody's hacked your Facebook account and pasted your head on the body of some withered old biker. But I decided that would be unkind. I'm not saying you can't be a Christian and get a tattoo. I'm saying, why do you want to? Why do you want to do that to your body? Okay? If I see somebody who has... What about guys with earrings? Do you think guys can have earrings? Well, they did in the Old Testament. They did. The Jewish guys wore earrings a lot of the time, particularly when they were coming out of Egypt, a totally pagan culture into which they'd become assimilated, even to the extent of worshiping idols, because they brought those out too. So the fact that they wore earrings should be seen in the context of their also doing other things that they were forbidden doing. Were they forbidden earrings? No, not that I can find. But I do find this, which many Christians cite as the reason why you can't have tattoos, and that is in Leviticus. Leviticus has all kinds of interesting things. In Leviticus, we're told you're not to cut yourself or tattoo yourself for the dead. I'm looking right now for my notes because I have it written down, the exact passage, so you can look it up. Let's see. Leviticus 19:28. Leviticus 19:28. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Wow! Well, then I'd say you can't. I mean, if God says, do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves, I am the Lord, that's a pretty clear command, so you can't do that. Well, let's go to the verse right before it, verse 27. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Well, clearly that is not for us today. I mean, Pastor Wood, you're clean shaven and we're really glad you have a haircut from time to time. Okay, so I guess this is all just ceremonial law just for the Jews, etc. Well, look at verse 29. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. Well, I mean, this is all just ceremonial stuff for the Old Testament people, etc. Nowadays, in the New Covenant, it's okay if you want to turn your daughter into a prostitute, right? No, absolutely not.
Okay, well, I'm getting confused here. On the one hand, it says something about tattoos, and on the other hand, it says something about haircuts and beard trimming, and then it talks about prostitution.
Let me tell you something. Some of the laws that God gives here in Leviticus are ceremonial laws. Some of the laws that God gives are civil laws. Some of the laws that God gives are moral laws. And if you want to know which is which, you need to study not only Leviticus, but the New Testament.
Okay, well now we're kind of back to where we started, aren't we? Because I don't know. I don't know.
All right, first of all, let me give you a principle from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What does it say? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. Turn over to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Verse 32, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're told that we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. Now, to be an ambassador means you're representing somebody else. And that the only reason it matters what people think of you is because it can impact what they think of Him. So your concern shouldn't be just, how does this make me feel? What do I like? Your concern needs to be, how can I be most effective in representing the Lord Jesus? And on the one hand, I would submit to you that if we try to convey that basically God's people need to look like they're from the 1800s. Okay? We're going to avoid modern fashion by adopting a primitive clothing style. We're all going to wear black. And gentlemen, we all need to stop trimming our beards. And that will be the mark that we are the people of God, because we will look like something out of an old book. Okay? That is not an effective way to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Because your focus then is on externals and trying to be out of step with the culture rather than seeking to be in step with God. Okay, so scrap the plans for the 1800s wardrobe and grooming. I've got it! Let's go with 1950s outfits and grooming, okay? Then we can look just, you know, geeky. Right? If you do that, you'll actually be in fashion about every 20 years. All right? But again, that's focused on the wrong thing. If what people notice about you is that you are weird in your dress and grooming, that's not being a good ambassador. Okay? That is not representing your Lord well. On the other hand, there are some fashion trends, grooming trends, etc., that you don't want to be in step with. You don't just adopt whatever is going on currently. Let's suppose, for example, that it became fashionable next year for women to simply go topless. Is everybody okay with that? Everybody on board? I'm glad that you understand that. Because that would certainly not fit with what Scripture says about modesty. Okay? Just wouldn't be appropriate. It's not okay. Is that because there's something wrong with women's upper bodies? No, it's because there's something right with women's upper bodies. And it is supposed to be a matter of showing respect for the beauty that God has created, and some of our body parts are reserved for private viewing by the person we're married to. Is that clear? Okay, I got that. What about collarbones? I've heard people say that, you know, it's not okay for a lady's collarbones to show. You know, I've actually heard that. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture, and I suppose in some cultures for some people, That would be a scandalous thing if you can see a lady's collarbones. I personally don't have a problem with collarbones. I've never really gotten excited about a collarbone. Check out the collarbones. But I know that the way culture and fashion changes, it would be possible to live in a place where collarbones could be scandalous. I had the privilege of growing up in the home with my older parents and my extremely old grandmother. She was 90 when we moved in. And she still had her wits about her, and she used to tell amazing stories about what it was like to live next door to Mark Twain in New York City, because she did. She and a couple of friends were on one side of a duplex, and Mark Twain and his daughter were on the other side. His real name was Samuel Clemens, you know. Yes, I know, grandmother. But she'd tell the most amazing stories, and she would talk about how, I don't like these short skirts that women are wearing today. I think it's just disgraceful. They're entirely too short.
They were. They basically looked like belts. This was in the 1960s. And they were called mini skirts. And then they had micro skirts. And then they couldn't go any shorter because there was nowhere to go. So they had to come back with the maxi, which was a long dress. And then they started working their way back up. I mean, it's all about trying to get you to buy new clothes. But my grandmother said, when I was a young woman in New York studying for the opera, I had to wear not just a long dress, but what was called a demi-train. It's not a long train like a bride might wear. It's just a short train that trails out behind your dress, just a short distance. And the problem was, many of the streets of New York City were not paved. And so, when the weather was bad, as it was much of the winter, the streets would become mired in mud because horses and carriages going up and down the street. And in order to cross the street, without making a mess of one's dress, you had to pull it up slightly, but you could only pull it up enough to get it out of the mud. It was very important that we not expose our ankles. Because back in that day, a lady's ankles were considered very private. And so if a man saw a woman's ankle, it was considered immodest. People used to speak about, she has a well-turned ankle. They did. You can find it in literature. Imagine living in a culture, ladies, I'm looking around the room, some of you are shifting. Imagine living in a culture where guys are looking at your ankle. Check out her ankles, man. She's got ankles. Ooh. The calf was strictly off limits. Okay? Do you know what a calf is? No. The calf is the lower portion of your leg, your calf muscle. That's what it's called. And so you definitely didn't see a lady's calves. You might hope, if you were the sort of man to leer, that you would catch a glimpse of ankle. Now, why am I telling you all that? Because, folks, from generation to generation, from decade to decade, from year to year, from culture to culture, fashion changes. But the principles of God do not change. And whatever culture you're in, you need to be asking the Holy Spirit to show you how to be an effective witness who's not going to be a distraction by the fact that you are so out of step with culture that it looks like you have no clue where you are and that you just got dropped in from another time zone.
But at the same time, not becoming conformed to the pattern of this world, but rather being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can demonstrate that God's will for your life is good and acceptable and perfect. So, what am I supposed to do again? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, that might mean that some people are going to do one thing and some people are going to do another. And both are going to be seeking to follow the Lord. So it's not my position, according to Romans chapter 14, it is not my position to try and police everybody else and tell them, well, you shouldn't have done that because God told me not to. It does mean that if you're making your decisions just based on what you think will make you look good, you're not doing what God says we're supposed to do, and that is do everything for His glory. Should I not care what makes me look good? You should care what makes you look good if your motivation is to try and represent the Lord well in the culture. You should not be concerned about what makes you look good if what you want is that people will say, wow, look at that. That person really looks great. You're supposed to exercise dominion over your body. Your body doesn't tell you what to do. You tell your body what to do. You have to say no to your appetites at times. I have to say no constantly because I am continually tempted to do things that would not be good for me. Every time I go to the community center to do my exercises, I think, I don't want to keep doing this. I'm looking at all these other people who look like they're on the verge of a heart attack. And I'm thinking, you know, this is, I'd rather die on the couch. Okay? And by the time I finish my walking, that's all I'm really doing. It's just walking, checking my pulse. Wow, this is as good as a workout right now. But this tells me how fast my heart is beating. Let me tell you something. You're supposed to treat your body as something that belongs to God. That affects what you eat, whether or not you exercise, how you exercise, what kind of medicines you take. If you're just taking stuff to make you feel better as opposed to studying up and seeing a good doctor and learning what makes you function better. You know what makes me feel better? I'll be honest with you. Snickers. The problem is, after that sugar rush, my body seeks to metabolize it. I'm thinking, well, it had protein in it. Peanuts are good, aren't they? But after that rush, the pendulum swings back the other way, and I feel worse than I did before. Now I'm not feeling good. I've had, you know, Snickers is worn off. And what can I do? You know what I can do that'll make me feel better? Another Snickers. I think this is great. I'm going to feel better. Maybe I shouldn't have two Snickers. I'll have a Reese's cup. Folks, let me tell you. If I just do what makes me feel good in the next few minutes, I am not treating my body in a way that honors God. Is that clear? So you're saying Christians can never have Snickers bars? No. I'm saying Christians need to make their decisions based on what is good for me. Now, every now and then, I'll just tell you honestly, I think it's good to have something for pleasure. Where do you get that biblically? From the fact that God promised His people He was going to lead them into the land that was flowing with milk and honey. Honey is good! The Bible actually says you ought to have some honey. It's good for you. But it also says don't have too much. It's in there. Proverbs, read it. You know what? God invented sugar. And your body needs a certain amount in order to function. But the healthiest sugars you get by eating natural, healthy foods. and letting your body break it down into sugar. Okay? But your body needs a lot more than sugar. So you need to eat for health and for function and not just for pleasure. And if you do that, you will find that there are many healthy things that are pleasurable. Some of which are sitting on the back table right now. It's called squash, and it's fresh, out of the garden. Cook it up and enjoy it. First time I was offered zucchini bread, I thought, what could be more disgusting? And I said, no, thank you. And I thought, you're crazy. My wife was polite and took some. Neither of us had ever heard of it, never tried it. She tried it. While they were out of the room, she said, you'd like this. And so I reluctantly took a taste because I trust my wife. It was delicious. Now I was in the awkward position of wanting to ask for some, having said, no, I won't have any. Let me tell you something. Learn how to cook. Learn how to take things that are healthy and make them enjoyable without making them unhealthy. Thank you, Ms. Clara. Now, I'm telling you this because all of this is related to the question that I was asked. What is your opinion about piercings and tattoos? Most of what I see in the way of piercings and tattoos in our culture does not look good. And one of the saddest things is having thought you would look great with this tattoo, and then you discover as the years go, sometimes right after it's applied, that, oh, that was a mistake. You know, the guy misspelled the word. You know, and that happens. Man, that happens all the time. And then what have you got? You've got a permanent scar that says, I'm stupid and I paid for it. Okay? But the other thing that happens is, as the years go by, your body changes. And suddenly that doesn't look like a butterfly anymore. It looks like a bat. Okay? Is that right? You know. Well, there are cartoons about people sitting around at nursing homes trying to guess what the tattoo used to be. And do you know what is really big business right now, growing rapidly all across the United States? Tattoo removal. Because tons of people who got tattoos thinking they were going to be great are now wanting them removed. I believe it was one of the Wahlberg brothers who made his son go with him to the tattoo removal place to watch his daddy suffering in pain as his tattoos were removed. Because he said, I wanted my son to never make the same mistake I did. And he's paying big bucks and going through physical torment in order to try and get rid of stuff that he once thought he wanted. Is that clear? Let me just tell you something. Your body, if you're a Christian, belongs to God. You want to know something else? Your body belongs to God if you're not a Christian. You just haven't surrendered to your rightful owner. So you need to be concerned about, Lord, what do you want? Well, should we look down on people who have tattoos? Of course not. Some of them are taller than we are. What about piercings? If you want to have earrings, try and limit the number. God gave you two ears. Got it? Well, can you have like, you know, two or three earrings in your ear? You can, but it gets crowded. However many you put in, you increase the risk of infection, complication. And yesterday, one of the stories that AOL was offering was what to do about the fact that inevitably, as you get older, especially if you wear earrings that are too heavy, those holes tend to stretch. And that's not a good look. Okay? Now, some people try and bypass that by following an African custom of just putting great big things in their earlobes. Okay? I don't want those people serving me food. unless they're from Africa. That's okay. I would say that that is misappropriating someone else's culture. Actually, I just don't think it's a good look. I also don't think it's a good look when they put discs around their neck and damage their cervical vertebra in order to extend their necks. That's a fashion in some parts of Africa, but I don't think it's a good one, and most Africans would agree. Is that clear? The fact that something is cultural doesn't make it smart. There are lots of things. Right now, there's a fashion among American preachers who are trying to reach young people to spike their hair up into what, when I was growing up, was called a baby Huey look, because there was a cartoon about a character named Baby Huey. You remember Baby Huey? He was so cute. You know, kind of big, dumb preacher. And now we got preachers doing that. I don't understand it. I'm not saying it's sinful. I'm just saying there's a lot of stuff that happens in culture that you don't have to imitate. Understand? I don't understand why a preacher in his 60s wants to wear ripped jeans that he paid hundreds of dollars for after someone else ripped them. I would say if you fall down and rip your pants on the way into church and decide to go ahead and preach in torn pants, that makes sense. But I think if you're spending hundreds of dollars to buy pre-ripped jeans, that may not be the best way to connect. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. But let me just tell you something, folks. You ask my opinion. I want to take you beyond my opinion. I want to take you to the scripture that is binding on all of us. And that is, your body belongs to God, not to you. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Because those of us who are in Christ Jesus are His ambassadors. And we need to be concerned about how we're making Him look. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it's true. And thank you that it applies to us. Help us to apply it rightly. Guide us by your Holy Spirit so that we would do what you desire. And forgive me, Lord, for the times that I am not obedient to you and for the times that I am judgmental toward others. Help me to be led by your Spirit and to love as you love. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.